Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
We're going to be addressed the original sin of this country. 400 years old. It's the original sin. Slavery.
The Equality Act is a nuclear bomb on faith communities and any communities or individuals who have a traditional understanding of marriage and sexuality.
If your repentance is purely horizontal, and if it's designed really to curry favor with the world, then that's a repentance that itself needs to be repented of. That is a reflection of a world-oriented, not a God-oriented mentality.
You don't get any more close to the heart of the matter than fathers, mothers, and their children living together in a household. And wherever His word is, there the blessing will be also.
Taiwan 的宣教士 and 爱听 issues, etc., that Taiwan missionaries love issues, etc.
When Jesus says to someone, "Go your way, your faith has saved you," or when He chides His disciples, "Oh, you of little faith," what is He actually saying to them? What does faith mean when Jesus talks about it? He says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." What does He want us to believe, and how is that faith attained? How is it maintained? And what about when you feel, at least it may only be a feeling, but you feel as though your faith is strong or weak? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 15th of September. We're going to talk about saving faith. Pastor Bill Swirla joins us. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. After we've talked with him about saving faith, we'll go through listener email, that email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Joining us to talk about saving faith, Pastor Bill Swirla. He's author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Enough Faith. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd. How are you?
Very well. How do Christians, sadly, typically misunderstand faith?
Well, I'm not sure it's a misunderstanding as much as it is one way of speaking. You know, when we say faith, it can mean a couple of things, and generally we only look at one thing rather than both. When the Bible speaks about faith, faith is usually objective. It's faith in something, faith in someone, faith in Christ. And so faith is outward oriented. It's oriented toward Christ, His death and resurrection, His salvation, that kind of thing. But popularly and more subjectively, we speak of my faith, or we speak of our believing. And that's really the subjective or the reflexive side of faith, the faith that we perceive. Yeah, I had an aunt who used to say, you know, "Oh, I have really great faith." And that's a very common thing, or "that person has great faith," or something like that. That's not objective faith. That's not justifying faith and saving faith. That's our perception of faith. Just like we have perceptions of, you know, "Oh, God, I really felt like God was in this place." Well, you know, God's not a feeling. God is, God is everywhere, but, you know, God is where His word is and His spirit's at work, whether you feel that or not, you know? So it's really objective versus reflexive or subjective. And because we're naturally self-oriented, we tend to think in terms of the subjective or the reflexive side, my perception of faith rather than the object of faith.
Well, let's go through those in some detail, beginning with the fact that faith is never just kind of a bare thing. It always and must necessarily have an object.
Yeah, and that's something that came really clear to me when I went to the seminary first year, you know, and I remember one of our dogmatics professors, he drew an eyeball on the board, you know, and it says, "Faith's like an eye. It doesn't illuminate anything. It doesn't do anything. It simply receives the light that goes into it. It's very passive." And that's a, I think, a good analogy. Faith before God is utterly passive. It receives. It's kind of the receiving. It's a receiving organ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing's very passive too. You know, your ear doesn't, it doesn't make sound. It just receives sound. And so it's externally oriented. And so it's not just faith that saves or faith that justifies. It's faith in Christ. And faith in Christ's death and resurrection, and faith that in that death and resurrection is the forgiveness of my sins and my justification before God. In other words, it's the trust that God looks at me through Christ. And so it's much more of a relational thing. Faith is it's how we relate to God. Do we trust him? Or do we try to make amends with him, that God is angry and we have to kind of make amends and do things to please him? That's not saving faith. Faith simply rests in the promises of God. Abraham believed God, and God credited that faith to Abraham as righteousness. See, so, but it's a very passive thing before God. We experience that in a variety of ways. Right. And so there are times when we really feel close to God, and there are other times when we feel very far away from God, or like the psalmist, you know, where are you? Why are you silent? Don't you hear me? How long must I endure this? So when you read the psalmist, the Psalms actually go through that entire range of subjective experience of being in a relationship with God, from being very close to very distant. The reality is that God is ever near. And the reality is that we are always justified in Christ through faith in him. But it's faith in Christ, not just bare faith.
So when Jesus says something like, he will occasionally say, go your way, your faith has saved you, what is he saying there?
Yeah, those are interesting. I think of the specific instance where I remember it from is the Canaanite woman. And I think there's a couple of things going on. First of all, he's saying this for the benefit of his disciples, not so much the woman. And it's highlighting the fact that this Canaanite has faith, whereas these Israelites don't believe in him. And his disciples are a little sketchy, too. So it's kind of interesting that Jesus pinpoints and highlights her faith. And this is a faith that won't take no for an answer. But there's something else going on too, I think, and that is an objective faith. It's not just a generic believing on the part of the woman, but she has faith that this Jesus is the solution. And even when he rejects her, she will insist that he bless her, that, you know, she's seeking something from him. And even if she has to sneak up behind him and touch the hem of his garment, she's going to do it because he's the answer. See, I remember one of our professors used to say, you get it faith right if you can exchange faith in Jesus. Your faith has saved you. Your Jesus has saved you. So when the object of faith is interchangeable with faith, then you have faith rightly oriented.
There's a second point that you want to make, and I'd like you to go into some detail, and that is faith is a gift and the product of the Holy Spirit's work through the Word.
Yeah, that famous passage in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing specifically the Word of Christ, not just some generic words from God or just, you know, generic Bible passages, but the proclamation of the gospel. That's the power of God to salvation. And so, in a sense, the gospel demands faith, because apart from faith, the benefits of the gospel can't be received. You can hear the words, and certainly people hear Bible words all the time. You can study the Bible, scholars do, but faith is the means by which the benefits and the blessing of those words are received. And so the gospel demands faith, and the gospel creates the faith it demands. So when Jesus says to Thomas, no longer be unbelieving, but believe. Those are faith-creating words. You know, those aren't just idle words. And it's not a command, you know, stop being an unbeliever, believe. These are empowering words. And because Jesus' words are spirit and life. And so in the words of the gospel, in the word of the gospel, the word of Christ is the power to create and sustain faith. And it's through faith that we receive the blessings, the benefits of the promises of the gospel.
Why do you say that faith doesn't have a volume knob, but only an on-off switch.
Yeah, well, and that's, now that's speaking objectively. Subjectively, it does. As, you know, we perceive faith more or less. Oddly, I think it's almost inverse to the reality of faith. In other words, when we are less aware of our faith is probably when our faith is most in play. And I know it sounds kind of paradoxical, but the kingdom of God tends to be upside down like that, where the last are first and the weak are strong and that kind of thing. Because if I'm noticing my faith, then my eyes are off of Jesus. So subjectively, there is. Sometimes faith is loud and sometimes faith is quiet. And I'm maintaining that it's when faith is quiet that's actually more faith than anything else. Otherwise, it's probably more religious feelings. But a relationship before God, a justifying relationship before God, is a yes or no. It's in Christ or not in Christ. There's not sort of halfway in Christ, partly believing. No, that's not it at all. It's either faith or unbelief. There's no sort of sliding scale middle ground between the two.
So when Jesus chides his disciples, as he does on several occasions, for being ye of little faith, or what is he saying to them there?
Little faith ones. Well, you know, that's almost the symmetrical bookend to the commending the outsider for their great faith. Is here, these are the ultimate insiders. Not only are they their disciples, they're the inner core of the disciples. They're the ones closest to Jesus in physical proximity. They're with him 24/7, presumably, you know? So who better to have great faith? And yet, I think there's a little bit of teasing there. I think sometimes when we read the Gospels, when we read Jesus, we always read Jesus with this kind of this stern, like the look that he has in icons, you know, it's just kind of this angry Jesus. Look at the instances where he says that. Peter wants to walk on water, and he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. And he does. He walks on the water until he looks around. There's a great illustration right there. Until he looks around, notices the wind and the waves, and then reason kicks in. Wait a minute, men can't walk on water. And he starts to sink. See, and that's where he becomes a little faith one, you know, and I think Jesus is chiding him and reminding him that it's not the size of his faith. Faith as small as a mustard seed could move mountains. It could cause trees to jump in the lake, says Jesus. And so again, I think Jesus is taking their attention off of their believing so that they don't pat themselves on the back and say, oh, you know, I've got great faith. I have such great faith I can walk on water. No, you have such a great Jesus that he permits you to walk on water. See what I'm saying?
So in effect, Jesus is saying, do you really think so little of me? Or is he saying, in essence, the object of your faith is too small?
No, I think it's like your attention is in the wrong place. You know, there's that person who comes to Jesus and he's got the best prayer that we could possibly, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. See, that's honest. That's when we look inside ourselves, it's like good works. You know, the harder you look at a good work, the less good it looks. The more you focus on your interior life and the life of faith rather than on Christ, the less you'll see, the less good you'll see. I know that in me that is my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So, you know, I think Jesus is actively teaching his disciples not to look within themselves. The strength is not within. The strength, it's like Hebrews, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. That's where the life of faith needs to be, externally, extranos, outside of ourselves, in Christ by faith and our neighbor by love. And in that Lutheran Witness article devoted to the art of dying, this is where the devil does a lot of good work in terms of creating doubt, is when life is being taken away from us. And, you know, quite frankly, if you are under a lot of medications, if you're in a lot of pain, if you're in a situation, whether it be a hospital or a hospice, these are very challenging to faith in the sense of my perception of faith. I'm not going to feel real believing at this point. And, you know, some people are rather heroic, some people aren't, but that's not the point. The point is, when I am weak, then Christ is strong. You know, that's the lesson Paul learned, is that in weakness, Christ is strong. And so we're being taught, and he's teaching them not to look inward, look outward, look at me. Peter was fine. He was walking on water so long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus.
So it's really crucial in that particular account that Peter takes note of the waves and the wind and takes his eyes off of Jesus himself.
Yeah, it's like, you know, there are experiential learners. Peter's the ultimate of that. You know, he's always got the right answer until he doesn't. So he's kind of object lesson for everybody, you know, and then he gets, you know, the thing in that text that that doesn't say, and I'm dying of curiosity, they had to walk back to the boat. You know, he took more than one step. He was out there, and he was out there far enough that he realized it was one of those experiences, like when you're in a little sailboat out on the ocean and you're thinking, man, there's no land in sight. This is like dangerous. And so he has to go back to the boat after nearly sinking, which I think is kind of interesting. I sort of imagine Jesus has him by the arm. Keep him close. But that's kind of, you know, that's our position, especially in dying. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. All of life is a rehearsal for this. And in a sense, that little experience that Peter had is a rehearsal for the rest of his life and his death as well. He didn't forget that. And I think it shaped him for who he was as a disciple and an apostle, too.
We're discussing Saving Faith with Pastor Bill Swirla, author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Enough Faith. Death and dying is the theme of the latest Lutheran Witness. It's available in print and online. Learn more at cph.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. 3040. We'll talk about reflexive faith next.
Cause I gotta have faith. I gotta have faith. Because I got to go for faith. I got to have faith, for faith, for faith.
I'm afraid of death. Do I have enough faith to die? Will it be painful to die? What about deathbed conversions? Does God really forgive me if I've lived my whole life not as a Christian? These and many other questions are answered in the September issue of the Lutheran Witness, The Ars Moriendi, The Art of Dying Well. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you on the road to paradise in the southern Puget Sound area of western Washington, but looking for a traditional liturgical Lutheran congregation in classical Lutheran elementary school? Parkland Lutheran Church and School in Tacoma, a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, is the place to find our Savior's rest on Sunday mornings and Monday evenings. Visit our website at parklandlutheran.org for service times and downloadable sermons, preaching, teaching, and distributing Christ and Him crucified every week.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with healing of the leper, faith of the centurion, Jesus heals many, cost of discipleship, and calming the storm. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest, author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Enough Faith. We're talking about saving faith. Bill, let's discuss something you've mentioned here in passing several times, and that is our ability to reflect upon our faith. That's something that is sometimes out of step with reality.
Well, yeah, reality has kind of two faces to it, right? There's the reality that we perceive, our reason and our senses, and that's real. Let's not play postmodernist games here. Real is real. But there's also the reality that's revealed, the revealed reality, like the reality of the Lord's Supper, right? I mean, the reality is it's bread and wine. That's real. It's real bread and wine. But also the revealed reality, it's the body and blood of Christ. That's real too, but in a way that's not perceptible by reason or senses. So when we skip into the third article in the catechism, where does it begin? I believe that I cannot, by my reason or senses, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. So when we're dealing in the third article, the matters of faith, we are dealing with things that are not contrary to reason and senses, but beyond them. And they must be revealed to us. And so that's where the external word becomes so important, because this is not something that we could figure out for ourselves. This is not something that we reach deep inside ourselves for an answer. This is something that comes to us from God, from the outside, especially through the ears. Faith comes by hearing.
What role does baptism play in the life of faith?
Well, baptism for a lot of people, for most of us, is the first encounter with the external word. I suppose not including the word you heard in the womb when mom went to church, but really, you know, in terms of, you know, us as autonomous beings, that's our first encounter, is to have the water of baptism poured on us, or us being dipped into the water of baptism. And that's, you know, that's that objective identity. That's God having a say in terms of who you are. He's birthing you from above with a birth that is not your natural birth, but it's a birth into the family of God. And you can objectively lay claim to that. And there's great value. You know, Luther really, really relied on this heavily with his famous Denoch, the nevertheless. You know, when your sins and the devil oppress you, you say, Denoch, nevertheless, I'm baptized. And because I'm baptized, I can lay claim to all the promises of God in Christ. You know, so that's kind of as objective as it gets, that baptism is God declaring you to be his child, God's own child. I gladly say it, I'm baptized into Christ. And that's a great exercise of faith to say that, because you see, you're not saying, I know I'm saved because I really have strong faith, or I really believe, or my faith will get me through everything. No, I'm baptized. I'm a child of God. I have the promises of God in Christ.
What does it mean then that God will test faith?
Well, it's like everything needs a little exercise now and then. You know, I'm lacking. We're all suffering from body by COVID, you know, not enough exercise these days. But faith is something that God exercises through testing, through suffering. How many times is Paul, twice at least in Romans, we rejoice in our suffering? As the justified, as those who have saving faith, we rejoice in our suffering because it produces patient endurance. That's the muscle of faith, patient endurance, hypomone, character, the character of faith, and hope. You know, hope is faith looking forward. Hope is faith looking toward the thing that it has not yet received. You know, we have not yet received the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, but we have that sure and certain hope in Christ. See, and so faith looks forward to that. But this is basically strengthened and tempered through suffering. It's a crucible. It's like you have to put glass back into the fire to anneal it, or it'll shatter, or you have to put gold into a refining furnace to purify it. And so in this life, God puts faith into the furnace, not to see what we're made of. That's not it at all. This isn't to see, are you up to the kingdom standards? You know, it's like trying to get into the Navy SEALs or something. But it's to refine and purify faith, because that's what, like Peter says, that's worth much fine gold. That's what's of value to God. And so he uses the crucible of this life, the trials, the tribulations of this life. Dr. Corby used to say there's a such thing as purgatory. It's called life. you're in it. and it's there that faith is tempered. Maybe that's a good word instead of tested. We think of test, do I pass, do I fail? But it's more of a tempering and a refining, making stronger.
So that the end result, in the midst of all the suffering and trial that God would allow us to go through or put us through to test faith, is there ever any doubt that such a faith that God creates and sustains will come out of that, as Paul says, refined like fine silver?
Yeah, is there ever any doubt? Is there ever any doubt about the work of God? That's where those who would like flip baptism on its head or just focus on what we do miss out. Because if it's God's work, then it's solid, it's sure, it's certain, it deserves an amen. You know, he who has begun this work in you will bring it to completion. That's the certainty. When God is at work, it's certain. When we're working, it's very uncertain. When, you know, whatever contribution we make to anything, that's where the uncertainty is. What God is doing is very certain. So that's why it's so important to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and not on your faith, because you're going to be very disappointed and you're going to find yourself doubting even more. You know, it's like the eye looking in on itself and it doesn't see anything. It just sees the back of the eye.
Finally, then, you had mentioned that fantastic prayer that we find there in one of the Gospels. Someone just cries out to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." What are we praying for there, and how does God answer?
Well, you know, in the context of that, he trusts Jesus to the point of healing. Now, does he trust Jesus with the point of raising the dead? It's like Mary and Martha, you know, had you been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Well, now he's dead, so now you can't do anything. And see, Jesus poses that faith question. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? See, and so the Gospels are really kind of, they're kind of an exercise in leading you from faith to faith. And so the characters in the gospel, they trust Jesus to a certain point, but do you trust him all the way through? And he shows himself trustworthy by rising from the dead, you see. And so our life is like that too, you know, in fact, a lot of times people who first come to faith feel very close to God, and God's like, you know, he's like intimately involved in their lives. And then all of a sudden he disappears because you don't need that anymore. And you kind of move on. So we're always noting these places of unbelief, you know. I trust God to heal my sickness. Do I trust him when the diagnosis is terminal? And the answer is yes, he's trustworthy there too. But these become more and more less evidentiary, less a matter of reason and senses, and more a matter of just clinging to the word of promise. And that's really what God's up to. He's teaching us to cling to the word of promise that he's made in Christ.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and author of a column for the Lutheran Witness titled Enough Faith. Bill, thank you very much.
Great to be here.
Next, we're going to be going through listener email. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Stay tuned. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385. Thanks for your consideration.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. classicalspecialneeds.com.
It's been 6 years since Ad Cruisen started advertising on Issues Etc., and we are so grateful for the support we have received from Pastor Wilken and his team. In that time, we have increased our inventory substantially. We've added ornaments, church banners, jewelry, posters, and much, much more. But we still offer beautifully printed, theologically sound greeting cards that need no correction. So put away that Sharpie and come on over to adcruisen.com. That's adcruisen.com.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. St. John Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.